And worship together and give God glory. And on the way in today, I was driving by Grace Baptist Church, and there's that pool, that lake there, and all the reds and the hues and the beauty of nature. I thought, I mean, just perfectly still, no ripple on the water, just absolutely glorious. So if you want to see a glory of God, drive that way and maybe pull over and get a picture of that. But we're here today to talk about two things, at least for the theme this morning. Living that glorifies God, how we live our lives, and then the good news of the gospel. We are to be people that share the gospel, live the gospel, and proclaim the gospel. So how we glorify God in our own lives, in our career, in our neighborhood, how we live our lives in the midst of this crazy culture in which we are living. There's all kinds of saber rattling and things going on with international scene in Israel. We certainly need to pray about that. To begin, I just would like to share about two high-profile deaths that occurred on a significant date in ancient history for most of you, or me, most of me anyway, is November 22nd, 1963, there were three prominent people who died. I will never forget it. I was in the ninth grade, and maybe some of you remember who died on November 22nd. Anybody remember that date? All right, okay. Kids probably don't, of course, remember that. History class, they probably didn't teach much about that, but I was in ninth grade, and it was a tragic day when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. The world just seemed to fall apart, and everybody was in tears. But another man died that day. He was a scholar and a teacher and an author. His books still sell into the millions. He wrote Mere Christianity, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Screwtape Letters, and he glorified God with his gifts. Two-thirds of the royalties of his books that are still selling today are earmarked for charity. C.S. Lewis had a gift of storytelling that communicated the gospel and the glory of God. Yes, C.S. Lewis glorified God in his calling, and one of his quotes is this: "Nothing should be done or sung or said in church that does not directly or indirectly aim at glorifying God or edifying the people." Third person died that day that was pretty well known, which maybe you might know his name, is Aldous Huxley, who wrote The Brave New World about the totalitarian society. And that's a big concern for all of us today. The totalitarian dictatorships are rising. The greatest attribute or attitude adjustment verse in all of the Bible, in my opinion, is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We taught it to our children when they were little. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And the second one is in Psalm 86, 11 and 12, which is one of our texts today. "I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever." It's a great verse. "Everything I do, may it be to the God's glory," whatever it might be in my life. The Westminster Confession of Faith says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So what does this word glorify mean? Glory. There's all kinds of glory out there, but what does this word mean to us in our Christian life? Doxazo is the Greek word. It means to magnify. It means to ascribe honor, acknowledge one for who they really are. And here we have the God of creation, the God of eternity, the God of order, and the God of sovereign plans for all of us. He is the one we glorify. Numbers 14:21 says, "The glory of the Lord fills the whole earth." No matter where you drive, no matter what you do, what mountain range you look at, it's a glory to God. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." We ought to proclaim it and tell of it and be glorified in it. In 64 AD, Nero burned Rome and he blamed Christians. And they were mercilessly executed in such sadistic, brutal ways, I cannot say it in public. And Peter writes about that in this at his time. And he says, live such good lives. This is now to those who were being persecuted by Rome and Nero. Live such good lives among the pagans, and though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. A story is told about a pastor who had a honey-do list that was really long one day, and he was in charge of going to get some birthday supplies for a birthday party at the house. And he was in the mall, and he saw this music store. This is a long time ago. And he saw a CD on sale for $9.99. He says, I just got to have it. So he goes into the store and picks it up and gets in line, and it's a long line, and he's looking at his clock, and his time is getting slow. But he finally gets there, and he checks out, and he runs back to the truck, and he looks at the receipt, and it says $1.99. That was the receipt. They were $9.99. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Well, he would do what Nick would do. And Nick would go back into the store and pay the bill, right? And that's exactly what this guy did. He went back and got in the long line again and said, you undercharged me for the CD. He says, yes, I know I undercharged you for the CD. I was in your church last week, and I was in the audience, and you were speaking on integrity. And I wanted to see if you practiced what you preached. Whoa. He passed that test. Yes, I know Nick would have done the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is contrasting the glories of the old and the new covenants. And he concludes the new covenant is far more glorious than the first covenant. The first covenant was the law, the tablets, the Ten Commandments, the law of God that has been the source of law and order for our whole country for all of its life and existence. The old covenant of the Ten Commandments was written on tablets of stone. The new covenant, on the other hand, for us, is written on our hearts. The old covenant is the letter of the law. The new covenant is of the Spirit. That's what this chapter is all about. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The old covenant brings condemnation, because we all stand before God condemned because of the law. And we've broken the law. But the new covenant brings righteousness. The old covenant had a glory that faded, as the glory from Moses when he saw what faded as well. The new covenant has a glory that remains in our hearts. It far surpasses the old covenant, then it appears that no glorious comparison has any comparison to it. There is a glory of the law. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so if glorifying God is our highest priority, let's look at this first text, and I want you to look at verses 16 to 18. Either on the screen or in your outline. I want to just read it. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, the blinders are taken off, and now the Spirit of the Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, which is the Spirit. So the older we get, the sweeter we should become, and the more like the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in our lives. So the first thing we see in verses 16 to 18 is that we should be transparent. Transparent in our lives. We go from the glory of the law to the glory of the Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit, and we live in the Spirit. And now the Spirit of God directs us. The Spirit of the Lord is given, and when we turn to the Lord, our our eyes now see. The blinders are taken off. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So let's be transparent with what the Bible says about us and what the scriptures teach us. Second of all, in your outline, in verse 17, we are free. I like this verse where it says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all love freedom. We fight for freedom in our nation. We stand for freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom from the penalty of sin, no longer there. Freedom from the guilt that once tore us apart. Freedom from fear. That's the spirit of the new covenant, born of God's Spirit. I like that hymn that we used to sing, and is free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission of sin. Freedom to belong and to be a part of the body of Christ. Freedom to use the gifts that God has given to us to serve one another in this church. A freedom to share the gospel, a freedom to give as God leads us to give, and a freedom to witness and to be a witness, to be who God meant you to be, filling you with his gifts. Every one of us are unique. I remember that United States Senate chaplain named Peter Marshall, he prayed this prayer before the Senate one day. He said, Lord Jesus, thou art the way, the truth, and the life. Hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make all of us free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to do what is right. That is a wonderful testimony. And then verse 18. Freedom to be transformed. I like this verse. It says in verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. I love that verse. Paul said it again in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you. Paul says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed or put into the mold of the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. And the world is trying to get us to shift our values, our morals to this new craziness that's without precedent in our country's history. The Word and the Spirit transform our lives. I'd like to have you look at the screenshot, and I want to ask you a question. I have two lists of different lifestyles on that list. One is on the left, which is the one you want to live by, not the one on the right, which is death, which is destruction. So you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and selflessness and self-control. That is where we want to hang out, I would hope. Not on the left. And there is something to be said about just looking at those two lists. Where do I live? Where does my life live? What is it that drives me? Is it the things that is on the dead list on the right-hand side? Where it says it's, I can't quite see it there, fits of anger and rage and envy and strife. And is that where we want to live? No. And so then if you know the Lord, you confess that and repent and go back to the left side, which is what we want to become and what we want to be. Where do you live? You can make a change anytime you want, just by repentance, turning, forgiveness, restoration, healing. and all the thing God wants for us in our lives. That's the list to live by. I use that, by the way, when I'm at Anderson Windows from time to time, and I have a whole bunch of screenshots I'm going to show you about things that I give away to people where I'm there just enjoying walking around for 3 or 4 hours. It's amazing to get a job like that, just to walk around and pray and ask God to open doors and help people resolve issues like, that we all face, addictions or depression or insecurity or anger or whatever it might be. And then we share some things I'm going to share with you today that just prompts people to think about where they are, where they're living, what's their life, what's their values in life. And certainly it ought to be for all of us that know the Lord that we want to live and stay and abide on the left-hand side of this. I like that song we used to sing, and we sang it last Sunday night. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I don't want to live on the left. I want to live on the left. I don't want to live on the right on this list. I want to live right, but on this list it's the left, okay? That's clear as mud. Our culture is increasingly getting weirder and weirder by the day. But let me remind you that the world is one big lure and bait trap to get us hooked on things that we get trapped in, subtle things like addiction or bondages or moral compromise. Seductions of the flesh. The Bible says the three enemies are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, says the Apostle John, and the pride of life. That's what gets us into trouble. The things that grab us, and then it gets into our mind, it gets into our eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Remember that song, "But the Father up above is looking down in love." Be careful what you let into your mind and your heart. Listen, be an image bearer of Jesus Christ reflecting the Son. That's what we should be doing. I'm going to share with you a screenshot of what I give out. One of them is this little thing that you'll see now on the screen. It's called Refresh. It's something I just came up with. It's similar to the fruit of the Spirit, but I think about these biblical values that we have. And this little one, I just say, let me just give you this. See what you think about it. These are some really good things to admire for or to achieve or to look forward to as a goal for your life. There it is. Somehow I didn't get on that, but smile at everyone. These are things that I want to do. I mean, when I get up, these are 18 or 19 things that say, this is the Lord I want to be like, Lord. It's the practical outpouring of the fruit of the Spirit. This is the what I want people to see in my life. Verse 18. And now verse 18. It says this. This ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, the Spirit. We are being transformed from the fading glory of the law. Just a mere woody document. We can't keep it. By the way, any one of us can't. Which was an external force to restrain evil. We are transformed by grace because of the new covenant, which far surpasses the law because it is written on our hearts. Our obedience springs from what is within us since we were born of the Spirit, since we were born again. We now have the Father. We embrace the Son daily in the Word. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit throughout the day in loving intimacy on a regular basis. It is a permanent, eternal, and spiritual communion with God Himself and Christ walking with me, being born of His Holy Spirit. It's not just a Sunday deal. It's not just a once in a while. It's a constant communication with God. You're praying without ceasing on a regular basis. That's what the Christian life is all about. And God's ultimate purpose is to transform us into the image of His own dear Son. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday night, was the last Sunday night we had the hymn sing? Two Sunday nights ago already? It went by so fast. Here's a screenshot of what we did last Sunday, or it was two Sunday nights ago already. Boy, time flies. It's unbelievable. But there was really a sweet fellowship of worship and music and praying. It was just like the old days when I was a kid growing up and we had Sunday night singspiration. Maybe you've ever went to a church like that where you just sang for about an hour and a half. We did that two Sunday nights ago now. And it was just absolutely glorious. And we had a time of prayer. Someone asked for prayer and we prayed and came together and just held our hearts in unison for healing. And it was just absolutely a wonderful glory to God. I hope, well, we're going to do it in the 31st, right? At downtown. Yeah, wonderful. We should do it again and again and again. I hope we do. There's a famous author that has written 36 novels. He's a Southern Baptist. He wrote an odd novel called The Testament. It's a story about a very, very, very rich man. In his last testament, he bequeathed $2 billion to a woman who greatly influenced and changed his life. You probably know the story if you've read the book. The story is about finding this woman and her response. They spent months in research and locating her and finally found her in a third world country working with native people. And they arrived and read the testament and what her inheritance is. And that now she could live in comfort and the rest of her life. She didn't need to worry about a thing. And she was going to be set forever. Well, guess what she did? She was already set forever. She rejected the money, stayed where she was to continue her calling. She glorified God where she was. Now, that's pretty rare. We'll figure out a reason why and get the thing done so that I can still do both. But our mission is to be like that. And now the second text that we have today is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. And so let's look at that. Let's read this together. I think you've got it. I've got it there. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And then 32 and 33. Well, okay. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Second biblical text in glorifying God. It was Bach who said something about music. And here's what he says about music. The aim and the final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. And we have that here so wonderfully. Thank you, worship team that leads us in glorifying music to the Lord. But in this 1 Corinthians 10 text, we have three things that are important: our gauge, our guide, and our goal. Verse 23 is our gauge. And the gauge is whatever I do, is it going to build somebody up? That's the thing we look at. Is what I'm doing edifying someone in the body of Christ? Is it profitable? So build up the house, build up the church. Verse 23, our guide. What is our guide? I think our guide should be what is seeking the good of others before ourselves. Is it of service to someone else? Can I help somebody else achieve? Or maybe it's a chore, or maybe it's a project, or maybe it's a ministry here. I strongly believe in this, that everybody in the Church of Jesus Christ has been given gifts to be used functionally in the local church. And you all have one. And as far as I know, most of everybody in our church is probably doing one or two or three things. But that's God's directive administration of the gifts in the church, so that the church is unified and built up. Others first. And then the third one is our goal. I look back at verses 32 and 33, if we can. I'm not sure if you can flip back there on the screen or not. But let me read it to you. I'll start with verse 31. Just leave it there. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. I don't want to cause anybody to stumble because of what I have done or what I do. That's how we ought to live for that other person, not causing someone to stumble. And then I love verse 33. This is pretty cool. For I am not seeking my own, but the good of others, so that they may be saved. Saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news. I want to show you a little insert that I have on the screen that I pulled out of mothballs for a little while. And I've got a church in North Cary, North Carolina, where one of my good friends is on the seminary. And they've got one of those mega churches, about 3,000 people. And they have a sports program. And it's unbelievable. Just blocks of sports fields and that kind of thing. And they have softball and other things. And I sent this to my buddy. His name is Al Potter. And I said, Al, I said, can you use this in your sports ministry somehow and to share the gospel? And he texted me back. He says that my sports department would be glad to do that. So after 20 years of the sports program I was leading in my church when I was at Oak Ridge, this is now kind of like being rebirthed in a whole new area of the country. And it's wonderful to see that it's being used. But I just gave this out yesterday to somebody in my house. I had something for sale on the internet, and I said, can I give you something? And the guy goes to church, but I said, hey, listen, maybe there's somebody you know that might need this. This is exactly the gospel right here. And you could give it to somebody and say, hey, listen, you might know someone who needs this, and guess what's going to happen? If they read it, God's Spirit can speak to them through these unbelievable verses. And as you look at it, there you go. You got it? Okay. Okay. All right. You got it in your bulletin. I'm sorry. Excuse me. I'm old and getting older quick. It's not on the screen. It's not going to be on the screen. It's in your hand. And I did that so that you could, I feel horrible, so that you can give this away to somebody else. Because this is what led me to Christ. Understanding God's love for me. The first base is God's position. He loves you. Second base is my condition. I'm lost and a sinner and separated from God. Third base is Christ's provision. He died for you. Get the Bible verses out there, and then your decision is home plate. You want to hit a home run with somebody? Just give them this simple handout and say, hey, read this. This is really what life is all about. It's illustrated in a baseball diamond, but it's the verses, it's the scriptures that's going to share with everyone. Rick Warren is pastor of a church in California, Saddleback Church, big church, 40,000 people, something like that. His dad passed away, and Rick was by the bedside. This is in one of his books. He tells this story. And his dad was dreaming out loud. And Rick couldn't understand. He was kind of whispering. He was barely able to. He gets down by the bedside and listens to his dad. And his dad says, one more. One more. One more. One more. Just one more, Lord. Lord, just to save one more. I'm blessed that I was grew up in a church that really emphasized evangelism. We had evangelistic campaigns, and we had sports things for kids and all that stuff. Just one more. We can use so many things. Awana clubs and all kinds of things. Camping. Just one more. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Now, you and I both know that we can't win anyone. We don't do the work in the heart of man. We don't. It's the Spirit of God that does. But we are the image bearers, and we are also the ones that deliver the scriptures to people so that they can. So another word for win a soul is to attract. We attract other people to the gospel by what we say or what we experience. Attracting people to Christ, winning people to the Lord. Take it. Don't throw it away. Maybe there'll be somebody soon that might need something like this. They need Jesus Christ. In 155 AD, Polycarp was arrested for his faith. He was 100 years old. His sentence was to be burned at the stake. And the executioner pleaded with Polycarp. He said, "Polycarp, just recant or curse the Christ and live." And Polycarp said this, "For 86 years I have served my Savior. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" Polycarp, church father, went home to be with the Lord. All that live godly in Christ Jesus may suffer persecution. Does it say that? Will suffer persecution. It could be coming. We don't know how this crazy world's going. But we're not here as customers. We're here as missionaries. And everything that we do is to build you up to be a warrior and a soldier of Jesus Christ so that we are not ashamed of what God has done for us. Hebrews 11, we had the wonderful stories of Noah who built an ark and Abraham who moved, not knowing where he was going, he left home. By faith, Moses' parents hid him and let him go and refused the riches of Egypt. And by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, they marched 7 days around Jericho. By faith, David stood against Goliath. Some mighty things. And all we have to do is open our mouth and share what God has done for us. Psalm 66:2 says, "Shout with joy to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Tell of his goodness." We glorify him. Psalm 84:11, "The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." That, my friends, brothers and sisters, is our confession and our calling. One more C.S. Lewis quote. We'll be done. "The glory of God, and as our only means to glorify him," said C.S. Lewis, "is the salvation of the human soul. It is the real business of life." When we had Singspiration, when I was a kid, 1820, when I was in seminary, we had this little chorus we sang. "Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today." May we glorify God and share the gospel. Amen. Amen.